Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody that's here tonight. Am I on with my? Yep, good. Okay, I wasn't sure if I had it on mute or not. It's good to see everybody here in person. Glad to have you there online with us, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, any of those platforms. Thank you for joining us there. Be sure to heart, to like, to share, follow us, subscribe, do all those things. Make some comments, especially there in Facebook and Twitter. That just helps to get those algorithms moving to get it out before more people. And then also welcome to those of you who are listening on our phone live streaming. If you know somebody who doesn't have the internet and needs that service, please see me after the service. We'll be glad to give you that phone number, as well as you can call the church office and we'll be glad to give that to you there also. If you have access to the church website, if you'll go to highlandbaptistchurch.com, under the info tab, you can download the worship bulletin for this past Sunday, the children's worship bulletins also, so be sure to take the time to get those downloaded. There's some upcoming events and things that are in that. Also under that info tab, you can get the prayer list. If you need the prayer list, they're on the front pew here if you didn't get one when you came in. If you see somebody come in late, make sure that they get one if you don't care. But there under that info tab, you can download that at home. You can print it off. You can send the link to others if you want to encourage them to pray for others also. And then while you're there on the church website, you can do your giving online there. Go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your regular offering giving. You can do your Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American Missions there also. So be sure to take the time to do that. And then don't forget, we still are in our emphasis for Hoosier One. If you've not filled out one of those cards, and we're putting those on the cross over here, on the blue part here, you just grab one of these in front of the pew here, or in front of the pulpit, on the blue part, just right on the back there, the person's name you're praying for. We'll put that on the cross over here after we record that person's name, because we also have made some white cards, like the blue, that have pray for. And we're just encouraging you, if you've not done that yet, there are some here at the stage still on both sides, as well as at the door back there that you can pick up. And it just asks you to pray for, has a name on it, to pray for that person to be saved, to be baptized and discipled, and encourage you to take the time to do that so that you can be helping someone else be praying for their one. But if you have one that you want to fill out, place that in the offering plate after you tear it off there, write their name down, and then go through the devotional here. You can also go to the Bible app. On the Bible app, you can find our church there also, and under the Bible app there, if you connect to our church there, you'll also see the daily Bible devotional there for Hoosier One. It's a 40-day devotional, so I encourage you to take the time to do that and make good use of that resource. We also have a few of these, I think, still down here in the front that are our invite cards for our Easter egg hunt. I want to encourage you to share those with individuals. It's got a little QR code on it that someone can open their phone and scan there and go ahead and pre-register before that event that day. That'll just make things flow a little bit quicker. So if you're one of our regulars, we encourage you to take the time to do that so that you can just come right on in. We can record that you're here, and then we'll also be able to give you your gift bag that you'll get that day with a lot of goodies that'll be in it. You can also help us with that in getting ready for that. There are some Easter eggs out here in the hallway. So when you leave tonight, maybe take time to do a couple of those tonight. Put some candy in them. We should have close to 3,000 to 4,000 of those as we did last year. I think we had 4,000 of those last year, but be sure to take a few of those and do that. If you want to take some home, as long as you get them back to us, you could do that too. So Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Take your hymnals, turn to 546, Love Lifted Me. Miss Pat. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else Christ could help love left in me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I'll cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to Him belong. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Well, hopefully at home you've had the opportunity to get your prayer list downloaded there. I'm going to switch over on my device if I can get all my volumes down. Switch over here to Facebook so I can follow along. If you have prayer requests at home that you want to share with us, please do that on Facebook. You can do that on any of the platforms that you desire to do that on, but we will only see it on the live feed on Facebook there. So let me switch over. Okay, and I notice we've got several that are watching there with us. So if you have any requests, be sure to share those with us. We've got several that we've updated on the prayer list here, and want to encourage you to take a look at that as we want to share some of these with you tonight that we've updated or changed. Want to continue to remember Wade Hall in recovering from his surgeries that he's had. He doesn't have vision in one of his eyes also, and so that's inhibiting him some with his work and getting back to work, and so keep him in prayer for that. Brother Jack Dowd is still home recovering. He usually joins us here online, and so keep him in your prayers. Miss Marlene Parker, we had mentioned before over the last couple of weeks that her cancer had come back. It is stage 4 and had metastasized, and so they have called in hospice, and so want to continue to remember her and the family in your prayers. So we'll let you know any updates that we have on her as we get those. I want to pray for Roger Williams, who's still recovering from his knee replacement surgery, Linda Connor from her eye surgery, and then Jimmy Marlowe, who still has some ongoing medical issues, and then Greg Snell. He was in an accident this morning. He's just going to be really sore tomorrow, they said, after all the tests they had done, but just keep him and his family in your prayers, and all those who were involved in that accident out on AADC Road there. As you take a look at the family and friends side, we want to remember, let me just see if I can remember here if I updated any up high here. Matt Kohler, our Minister of Youth and Education, had asked us if we still would continue to remember his uncle, Charles Miller, in your prayers. He's about a little better than halfway up on that friends and family side there. Continue to remember him. He had surgery sometime back, but in that procedure with his heart and stuff that he had done, there's something that's happened with his shoulder, and he's not gained full movement of his shoulder yet, so he can't even hardly lift it. So he may have to have another surgery with that, so keep him in your prayers. Remember Linda Ray in your prayers. She had a procedure done last week. I think goes again on Friday to follow up, but she's had a rough time with things, so keep her in your prayers. I remember Laura Hendricks, who is still ongoing with cancer treatments, Sandy McKinney, who's a friend of Judy Stockdale's, Andy Taylor, who has cancer. This is Nancy Ritchie's brother. Ricky Hereford, who's doing his radiation treatments. Do you know how many more he has, Miss Pat? Yeah, I would think he was too, because he started right after the first of the year. So he's either finishing or coming up to the finishing. Let me just mention also here, we've got Kate Goff and Bill Goff. These are some friends of ours from Charlotte. We knew them from Mountain City because they had a house, a cabin there in Mountain City that they would come to on the weekends. And so they came to our church there in Mountain City. So we got to be friends with them there. After Samantha had to have her surgeries in Charlotte, we stayed with them lots of times when we would go to Charlotte. Both of them are in difficult situations. Kay, who was worse than Bill, has dementia. She is still has the dementia and has the ongoing issues there. She is in a facility there in Charlotte. But Bill, his cancer also has spread, and they have called in hospice for him. And so want to remember him in your prayers and remember his family also. Remember Joanne Woodson, who's recovering from surgery, Madison Barnett, who has sarcoma cancer, Angela Wallace, who has medical issues, Elise Flynn, who's recovering from surgery. It was supposed to be okay with the surgery, but had some complications there, and so just keep her in your prayers. Any other update, Miss Rima? Just home recovering. Okay. Val Kohler is Matt Kohler's aunt, and we did. This is about the best way we could list these out on the list here. So Val and Robert are his aunt and his uncle. Val has stage 4 cancer, and so we want to remember her in prayer. Robert is her husband, and their daughter, Natalie, who's in the middle of the two there, has leukemia, and they have called in hospice for her. I think Matt told me that she's in her 20s, and so I want to keep that whole family in your prayers there. And then Jay Barbier, who is our youth specialist for the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board, he just recently had surgery and is recovering from that, doing well with the surgery, has a follow-up that's upcoming too, so keep him in your prayers. So any that we need to add to one of those two lists? I don't see any on Facebook there right now. Nobody else in here. If you think of something later and you're on Facebook there, go ahead and make the comment. We'll try to catch it at the end and make mention of those that you've listed there at the end. I want to remember Mary Campbell, who's at NHC, Peggy Eggleston, who's at Life Care. In fact, she, I think, actually had to go to the hospital. And this is Bethel's sister. Okay. Okay, so they had to life flight her to Wilson County, but she is back here now. So keep her in your prayers with her whole situation that's going on. Be in prayer for Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Miss Janet Carter, who's at MacArthur Manor. She joins us every service that we have, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night on our phone live streaming. And welcome, Miss Janet, for being here with us. Floyd Prince and Sue Prince, who are at Morning Point, Miss Beverly Daniel, who's also at Morning Point, and Miss Susie Barton, who's at Morning Point. And we moved Hoyt Farrell, who is Brother Bobby's brother, off of the friends and family side to put him down at the nursing home list, because we finally found out what the name of that nursing home is. It's Legends Nursing Home over in Manchester. So we want to keep him in your prayers as he continues to be there. Any others that we need to add? Any other updates? I'm looking there, I don't see any others. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer for these that we've already mentioned. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you tonight for who you are. You are a loving and a gracious and a merciful God. We know, God, that you are holy also. And because of that and our sinfulness, we stand before you as a holy and righteous God, and Lord, we recognize when we compare ourselves to you that we are unworthy. Lord, we are sinful, and we need to be forgiven of our sins. We know, God, that you have loved us in our sin and sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place to take the punishment we deserved. And so, Father, we just pray that you would hear our prayers and that you would forgive us of any sin in our lives. Lord, I pray that if we're here tonight and we recognize that there's some act of commission that we have done, something we have done that you've told us specifically in your word that we shouldn't have done, Father, I pray that you would forgive us. Bring those things to mind and to heart that we might confess those things. Even if it's something, Lord, that was in our thoughts that we had, that we might confess those sins to you. But Father, also we know that you've commanded us to do some things, such as sharing the gospel, and many times we fail to do that. And so we want to ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for not doing the things that you've told us to do. And so, Father, whatever our sin is in our lives, whether it's that we know to do good and we do it not, Lord, I pray that you would wash us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, set us on a path of righteousness, filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, empowered to live each day in your truth and in your word, knowing we can't do it in and of ourselves. And so we just ask, Lord, for you to divinely intervene in our lives, to be that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path. May your word be hid in our hearts. Father, we pray for our Awana kids who are here tonight, who are learning your word, who are memorizing the scriptures. Father, we just ask your blessings upon each and every one of them. We pray, God, that learning your word will create a hunger and a thirst in their hearts for you and wanting to know you as Lord and Savior. And Father, we just pray for all those teachers and workers who are with them also. We ask your blessings upon them, Lord, that you would just give them wisdom and discernment in taking care of our kids. We pray for your protection over the kids. And we just ask, God, that you would help those adults, Lord, those leaders, to see those opportunities that they might pour into those kids, Jesus Christ, not only through their words, but also through their actions. Lord, we pray for our youth who are meeting also in a different part of the building with our youth minister, Matt, and some of the other workers. Lord, we pray that you will just stir their hearts to a more faithful walk with you. Lord, we know they face all kinds of struggles and difficulties in life. And so, Father, we pray that you will guard their hearts, guard their minds. Lord, protect them and keep them from going to the right or to the left, but to keep their eyes always focused on you. And Father, I pray that as they do that, may you use their life as a witness to their friends of the difference you have made in their lives. And so, Father, I pray that they would recognize that and realize that for themselves, Lord, that they would be the witness that you've called them to be, even as a teenager. And Father, we pray for us tonight who are gathered here in person and those who are gathered online. Lord, there are many that we've mentioned on the prayer list who need your healing touch upon them. And Lord, we just pray that you would divinely intervene. Lord, touch them, bring that healing to them physically that they need. But Lord, we know that many times there are other needs that go along with the physical needs. There's financial needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs especially. And so we just ask as we uplift all those needs to you, knowing none of those needs are too great for you to take care of. Father, we ask for you to pour out your grace upon them, for your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you will just do your work in their hearts and in their lives in a powerful way, that it'll be a testimony to their friends, to their family members, to their caregivers of your saving grace and your mercy. Father, we especially uplift those who have lost loved ones in these past weeks. Father, many through our church that we know of, and we just ask, Lord, for you to continue to send the Holy Spirit, who is the great comforter, to bring comfort to their hearts. We pray, Lord, for those who also are facing the valley of the shadow of death in their own lives, even now that we've mentioned, and we ask, God, for you to just watch over them, embrace them in your love. Father, I pray that their passing will be peaceful, having that peace that passes all understanding. And Father, I pray especially for their families. Send the Holy Spirit, who is the great comforter, to bring comfort to them in their hour of need. And Father, we just pray tonight that as we
come to study your word here once again in the book of Malachi. Lord, we pray that your word will be powerful, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. May it not only speak to the occasion of what Malachi is speaking about here in his day, but also the future prophetic passage of this, as well as for our own lives, the application from this passage. So, Father, help us to read your word, to understand your word, to apply your word to our hearts and to our lives. So bless your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Malachi. If you don't know where Malachi is, find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And right before Matthew is the book of Malachi. And so here in the book of Malachi, we're in chapter 2. God has had a message, a long message, if you will, for the people. He kind of started out there in chapter 1 talking about, in general, his people Israel and the nation as a whole. Then he began to focus on the priests in chapter 1, verse 6, all the way, in fact, over to chapter 2 and verse 9 that we finished up with last time. And so tonight, we're looking at chapter 2, verse 10 through chapter 2, verse 16, and have entitled this message, Dishonoring God's Covenant, or Profaning God's Covenant. In fact, that's what they do. And we're going to we'll see that as we get into this passage, what that means. What does it mean to profane God's covenant? What does it mean to dishonor God's covenant? So last week in chapter 8, or in verse 8 of this chapter, we saw the result of the priestly failure. So who are the priests? They're the religious leaders. The religious leaders were not being what they should have been. They weren't living up to the standard of God's word. And by doing that, they were causing others to stumble. They were leading others astray in their walk. So in other words, when the truth and the power of God begins to fade from their lives, then some things begin to happen. And we see that happening in the Christian community also, that when truth and the power of God begins to fade from the Christian community, there's a couple of things that begin to happen. The clarity of vision to avoid the moral traps begins to drain away and to disappear. And then the strength to stand upright when the whole world would drag you down. In fact, Paul writes a lot about that in the book of Ephesians when he talks about the spiritual armor, and he talks about how we are to stand and to stand firm against the devil's wiles and against the devil's temptations. And you can't do that if you're not filled with the presence of God, filled with the power of God, the Spirit of God in your life, filled with the Word of God. And so the farther you drift away from those things, the more prone you are to sin in your life. And so, in fact, when there's a famine of God's word in the land, the spiritual nourishment that enables their eyes to spot sin are gone. So think about it. If you're not in God's word, how are you going to know what's sin? The world's certainly not going to tell you what's sin, because the world says, what's right to me is right to me, and what's wrong to me is wrong to me, and you can have your own views yourselves. And so you begin to lose that clarity, that's being able to see the spot of sin. Also, when that happens, when there's a famine of God's word, the spiritual protein, if you will, that gives strength to the moral muscle of the soul to do what is right, it becomes missing. And so the spiritual eye becomes a disease through malnutrition, and the clear lines between what is sin and what is righteousness begins to blur. And so even today we talk about this big gray area in life, that there's this gray area. Is this right or is this wrong? And we keep making the gray area bigger and bigger and bigger. And so that's what happens the farther you get away from God's word. And so the moral muscle of the will, the atrophies, the weak, it begins to weaken you spiritually, in your strength spiritually. And the result is that the beckoning of the world sins, wins, because there is no strength to stand against it. So when the ministry of the word of God goes wrong, many are caused to stumble. That's what happened here with the priests. They weren't living in the truth of God's word. They were doing what they wanted to do. They were doing things for their own gain. And we've seen this throughout church history. People who have taken religion, who've even taken the Bible, who've taken Christianity and used it for their own personal gains and for their own personal agendas. And God's word is telling us here to these priests that was wrong for them to do. And so he's dealt with the sins of the priests. And so now in chapter 2 and verse 10, he begins to turn to the nation as a whole and to confront the men who are divorcing their wives to marry pagan women. So this passage here is going to spell out for us several areas where the people of Israel were stumbling. And so in verse 10 is the general area of personal relationships, and we'll see this as we get into it in a moment. They're asking, why then are we faithless to one another? There was widespread dishonesty. People weren't keeping their word. Trust was being broken. Wow, sounds like today, doesn't it? People weren't keeping their word. And then it goes on to say, why are we faithless or treacherous with each other? In other words, they were saying, why can't we trust each other? Why all this breaking of faith between one another? And so then it gets to verse 11 and 12, and Malachi gets specific, and he begins to touch the area of marriage to unbelievers. And in fact, the last line of verse 11 says that Judah has married the daughter of a foreign god. And so that means that many of the men were marrying women who weren't believers in the one true God. And that was a very serious stumbling in the eyes of God. And then we're going to see when we get to verse 13 to 16 that Malachi begins to deal with the issue of divorce. Now that can be a touchy issue for us today, but it's very clear here as we're going to see in the Word of God. Verse 16 makes the issue the clearest, where God says, I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And so we've only got a short time to deal with all of these verses here. So there is a limiting here of ourselves as we look through this passage. So the goal of what we're going to look at tonight is to help to strengthen your spiritual ability to resist the temptations, the temptation to break a trust in your relationships, the temptation to marry an unbeliever, and the temptation to divorce our spouse. All too often we think, well, that never happened to me, but it happens over and over to so many people that we thought, how in the world did they get to the place where they're getting divorced? And so those are the things we're going to look at, but that's going to leave 100 questions unanswered. What if somebody else breaks trust with you? What if your child marries an unbeliever? What if your spouse abandons you or presses you into divorce? And so the Bible has a lot to say about all those areas. We're just not going to be able to get into all that in this passage. You can look in Paul's writings especially to see how we should handle those things. But what can we focus on to help us where we are here in these verses in verse 10 down through verse 16? Well, here is God speaking through Malachi, bringing the message to them about their general relationships. So that's what we're going to see here in the beginning in verse 10. So let's read verse 10, if you will, of chapter 2. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers, or dishonoring the covenant of our fathers? So first here in verse 10, Malachi tells us God's will for our relationships in general, just general relationships that you may have, friends, family, neighbors, whoever it might be, just relationships in general. And he gives us three reasons why we should be eager to do it, to preserve those relationships, because God's will for our lives is plain from this verse. You're going to see here that he wills that we not be faithless to each other. That word "be faithless" means break faith or deal treacherously with. It's used in all three sections that we're going to look at tonight in this text. In verse 10, he says, "Why are we faithless to one another?" That's referring to the general untrustworthiness in our relationships that happens so often. In verse 11, he says, "Judah has been faithless and has married the daughter of a foreign god," in reference to the marrying of unbelievers. And then again in verse 14, in the last section we're going to look at, he says, "You have been faithless to the wife of your youth," in reference to divorce. So the sin that runs through each of these areas of life is the failure to keep a trust, the failure to keep a commitment, a faithlessness. And so it's really here the breaking of an agreement, the breaking of a covenant or a contract or a promise that Malachi is speaking of here. So what Malachi does with this key word is to show that in the community life, here's how things are supposed to be. It's supposed to be ordered by a faithful fulfillment of promises and contracts and oaths and covenants and commitments. In other words, when you say something, you mean it. When you make a promise, you keep the promise. When you make a vow, you keep the vow. When you sign a contract, you're not looking to break the contract. When you make a commitment to something, you don't break the commitment. But this order that we see here that's supposed to be in life, in the community of life, has given way to the disorder that comes when people give in to the power of their emotional impulses, which are self-centered. And so in other words, by consistently using this little word about faithlessness, is the word in Hebrew, bagad, he traces faithlessness throughout all three of these relationships that we're going to see here of the text. So Malachi makes clear for us two alternatives for people to try to live in community with others. One way, he says, is that you might call it covenantal order. We've already kind of mentioned that. It's what the Old Testament calls or means by shalom. What's shalom? Peace. And so to have a peaceful world, to have a peaceful society, it is hinged upon fulfilling of covenants and promises and oaths and contracts and commitments. Children to parents, parents to children. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands. Employer to employee, and employee to employer. Citizen to state, and state to citizen. Paul talks about all that when you look at the book of Ephesians. And so the peace and prosperity and joy, the shalom that's supposed to be there in society, is to be held together by this strong spirit of commitment, of covenant keeping that permeates the community. So that if someone over here says, "I'm going to do this," you can count on them. They're going to do this. If you got a person over here that says, "I'll do that," you can count on them. They're going to do that. They're trustworthy. And so the very fabric of our community, of our life in this world, is the trustworthiness of its people. And yet when we look around us, it's hard to find trustworthiness. It's hard to find a friend that you can trust. And so you look at people and you think, do they keep their commitments? Well, he goes on to say the other way for people to try to live in community together is the opposite of having this covenantal order. It's what you might call disorder of the self-indulgence. And so in that kind of community, the spirit of commitment making and the spirit of commitment keeping has been replaced by the spirit of emotional and physical impulse. I'm just going to do whatever I feel like doing. The moral fabric of faithfulness to covenants and promises and contracts begins to unravel. And what we're left with are individual strands of self and personal gratification. What a description of where we are today. That life seems to be about my personal gratification. And so Malachi's message to us could hardly be more relevant or more needed. Five times in these few verses, he warns us not to act faithlessly. We've talked about this before. When you're studying scriptures and something is repeated in a short time frame, such as a paragraph here or a section here, you need to pay attention to it because it's important for you to pay attention. Five times here, and he said he warns not to act faithlessly, or to put it positively, he urges us, keep your word. Keep your covenants, keep your commitments, keep your relationships with others. He warns against having this kind of pseudo-fake freedom of individualistic self-indulgence. That's what our society and our world views are all about today. It's all about me. What can I get, and how can it benefit me? And so he tries to help us to see the strength and the beauty and the joy and the peace, the shalom, of being faithful in all of your relationships and your commitments. And so he gives us a few reasons here not to be faithless to one another. Notice what he says in verse 10. He says, have we not all one Father? In other words, when you betray a trust, so he's speaking to the children of God who are in a relationship with him, he says, when you betray a trust with someone, in a relationship with someone, whatever that relationship is, we are betraying the family of God. In fact, we're betraying God. We deceive our own flesh, and we dishonor our Father, who he's showing us here is God. That's why he says, have we not all one Father? Then he follows it up and says, we all have one Creator. Has not one God created us? So if I am faithless to you and I break my commitment to you, I am then acting as if you and I are accountable to two different creators. I act as though my creator lets me function on my set of terms, like self-indulgence that ignores my commitment to you, while I expect your creator to hold you to another set of terms. In other words, I can be unfaithful in my part of the relationship, but you need to be faithful in your part of the relationship. And it's almost like we have these two different gods, two different creators. And so if we both are utterly dependent upon and accountable to one God, the same creator, then that kind of double standard won't do. And there is that double standard that we see today of those who want to live for the world and those who want to live for God and have it both ways. Straddle the fence, if you will. Then he says the third reason we ought not to break faith with others is that it profanes or it dishonors the covenant of our fathers. So he goes on to say, why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Well, what's this covenant? Well, this covenant is the covenant that God had made with Abraham and that Abraham had made with God to work for him, and that God would bless him and give him life and give him hope. And not only him, but also his whole offspring, including us, through Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. So in other words, whenever we lie, or whenever we, whatever word we want to use, fudge on our duties or betray our trust, then we are acting as though God isn't able to take care of us, that I have to lie or I have to fudge on things to make things work, that I'm not trusting God to take care of me, to protect me, to give me a fulfilling life if I keep my commitments. We think as if I keep my commitment here, then I'm not going to have my needs met. And we think we have to take matters into our own hands. And so when we act as though God cannot or will not give us what is best for us on the path of faithfulness, we profane his covenant. We act as though his covenant is untrustworthy. His covenant is worthless. And so these are Malachi's arguments. He says, we have one Father. We have one God who created us. We have his covenant with us in Jesus Christ, who is the guarantee of our help and our friendship. And so he says, let's be a people of radical integrity and faithfulness in all our dealings, no matter what it costs me. So often that's one of the reasons we want to break those covenants, those promises, those relationships that we built with others, is because it costs us, and we don't like things to cost us anything. We secondly see that he not only talks about general relationships, he also mentions to them about marriage to unbelievers, because that was one of the sins that they had become involved in. So look at verse 11 and verse 12 as we see the marriage to unbelievers. So Judah, he says, has been faithless. There's that word again. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And so in verse 11 and verse 12 there, Malachi is moving from relationships in general to the specific issue of marrying unbelievers. And God here calls this another instance of faithlessness, of breaking trust. He even calls it an abomination. Why does he call it an abomination there in verse 11? Well, the primary issue here is that these ones that the men of Judah were marrying, they didn't love and trust and follow the one true God. She wasn't a daughter of the true God. She was a daughter of a foreign God. So when you go back and you look in the Old Testament where God told the people as they were coming into the Promised Land, don't go and intermarry in these other peoples that are in the land of Canaan. It had absolutely nothing to do with the color of their skin. Had absolutely nothing to do with their race. It had to do with their belief. It had to do with their heart. He didn't want that taking their heart away from him. He wanted them fully and completely to himself. He is a jealous guy. But when they did start doing that, it was as if they were saying, God's not enough. I need, and you can fill in the blank, I need this woman, I need this situation, I need this thing. And so that's what we see here is these women that they were marrying, they weren't daughters of the one true God, they were daughters of a foreign God. And so the point of this verse is that when we claim to love God, and this is for us even today, a lesson we can learn for ourselves today, when we claim to love God with all our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind, and then we willfully choose to unite ourselves with an unbeliever in the most intimate personal relationship on this earth, we profane the holiness of God. I'd encourage anyone who's listening online or who may be here tonight, maybe you've got kids or grandkids, I would be sure to teach them this important thing because it could help to save their relationships in marriage down in the future, to tell them and to teach them these things, that when you marry an unbeliever, 99.99% of the time, that person is going to pull you farther and farther away from the Lord. And so you need to make sure that you're praying. We did this for our kids. I did this for myself when I was a teenager, praying for God to lead me to the woman who would be a godly woman. And there were specific things I prayed about that, and God blessed me with that. I'd encourage you to pray for your kids, pray for your grandkids, that God will place godly young men or godly young women in their paths that they would be in relationship with, and they would see the importance of that. And that's some of that question that we won't get to tonight is, well, what if you're already there? What if you're already in that kind of relationship? We'll see a little bit here in just a moment when we get to the next relationship of divorce. But he's saying here, if we willfully choose to unite ourselves with an unbeliever in that most intimate relationship of marriage, then you're profaning the holiness of God. We act as though our emotional drive, our emotions, our drive for human intimacy, we act as if it's more important than affirming the holiness of God and the preciousness of His nearness. And so God calls this choice an abomination. And he says in verse 12 that those who walk in it with their eyes open, you're asking for God's judgment. You're asking for God to turn his back upon you. But be careful here. We have to be careful not to read more into the text than what it's saying, because there are some things it's not saying. It's not saying that it's impossible in every case for an unbelieving spouse to be converted. It's not impossible. In fact, we've seen it happen in people's lives. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says that we should live in such a way to make it happen, to make that unbeliever come to the place of trusting in Christ. It's also not saying that if you're married to an unbeliever, you need to get out of that relationship. It's not saying that now you're unequally yoked in this marriage, you need to get out. 500 years later, some believers in Corinth, they drew that conclusion. And Paul had to write to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 12 to verse 13, and he says, "To the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her." Then he says, "If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him." So what this text is saying to us, it clearly is this. It's saying if the choice of a marriage partner still is there before you, still maybe even before your kids or your grandkids, settle it in your heart and your mind to teach them, or if it's you who has that before you, have it there before your mind, never to marry anybody who doesn't love the Lord Jesus with all their heart. Then he comes to speak to them about divorce, the natural progression of what he's talking about here in this passage. So general relationships, marrying these unbelievers in verse 11 and verse 12, and now the issue of divorce. So look at what verse 13 down to verse 16 has to say. "And this second thing you do," he says, "you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand." So they're thinking, why isn't God accepting my offering? I can live whatever way I want to over here. I should be able to bring my offering and he would accept it. That's the world's view today, that God is a God of love and he should just love me no matter what choices I make in my life. He says, "You come, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand." Verse 14, "But you say, why does he not?" Here's the answer. "Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been," there's that word again, "but God, faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." And then he gets into verse 15. We'll talk about this in a minute, because 15 is a little bit of a difficulty there with this verse, but I want to help you to see the understanding of it. He says, "Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless." And so he's talking about divorcing a spouse here in verse 16. So the versions differ about verse 15 there. So let me just say this. What God is talking about here is purity. Purity of heart. There have been those throughout the generations who have looked at that verse and looked at it as a purity of race. And it has nothing to do with a purity of race, because if you read it again, what does it say? "Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit." So some would take that to say godly offspring, he was wanting a pure race. And you know of some of those groups that are out there that believe those kinds of views. But this verse is talking about purity in heart. Malachi commended the faithful husbands who obeyed the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Unlike these men who had taken pagan wives just to satisfy their sexual hunger, these faithful men wanted to father children who would be godly. Children who would be devoted to the Lord and not to idol worship. And so the basic issue here was not race, because humans are humans, whether they were Jews or whether they were Midianites. The basic issue is loyalty to the God of Israel and the maintaining of a godly home. So God here had called Israel to be the channel of blessing and bringing the Messiah into this world. And anything that tried to corrupt that stream, that plan of God, would work against His great plan of salvation. So God commands the Jews. He's basically saying to them what Paul tells us in the New Testament: guard your heart, guard your mind, keep yourself pure. And so God wanted the Jews to be separate people, not because they were better than any other nation, but because He had a very special task for them to perform. So anything that broke down that wall of separation would play into the hands of the evil ones. That's what the devil wants to do: break down those walls of the Word of God that keep you from getting close to sin. And so anything the devil can do to keep you from Jesus, he's going to try to do. So let me just draw out some simple, clear reasons here from verse 14 and verse 16 about why God hates divorce and why Christians should never seek to undo their marriage with a living spouse. One of the things is this, is that marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. Now, we're not talking about just in the legal sense of our legal system, that there has to be legal paperwork that shows you're married. In verse 13, we learned that God refuses to accept the offerings of the people. In verse 14, they ask, why does He not accept them? And the answer is given there in verse 14: you're faithless. That's why. So the reason that divorce has kindled God's wrath is that marriage is a covenant, and you've been faithless with your marriage. Marriage together isn't rooted in your emotional satisfaction. It's rooted in the covenant promise and commitment to God. Two things in this text clarify what sort of covenant that is. It's a covenant before God when you get married. When I got married to Samantha, I, Jim, take you, Samantha, to be my wife, and I promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving, faithful husband as long as we both shall live. You said something like that in your vows. It's a covenant before God. That's the essence of marriage. And so when God stands as witness to the covenant promise of a marriage, it becomes more than just an ordinary mere human agreement. Understand, God is not a passive bystander at a wedding ceremony. In effect, He says, I've seen this. I've seen your union. I confirm it. I record it in heaven. I grant upon this covenant my presence, my purpose, the dignity of being an image of my own covenant with my own wife. That's what the picture of you marrying your spouse is to be. It's to be a picture of Jesus and His relationship with the church, the bride. Also, God is in a covenant with His wife, His people, as we see. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about that, and there's a pointer to it here in verse 16. The Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce and him who covers. So why does Malachi mention in this verse here a garment and violence? Well, in our modern society, what's the beginning process many times of the wedding part? I mean, you can be boyfriend, girlfriend, you can date people, but when you give her the engagement ring, that says, I'm promising myself to you and you're promising yourself to me. That's what we have in our society. But in the days, in the ancient days of Israel, the man would place a corner of his garment over the woman that he was promising to marry. You can see that in Ezekiel 16:8. You can see it in the book of Ruth. Remember that? When Boaz takes his garment and places it over Ruth, he's committing in that moment to take care of her, that he is committing himself to her and her to him. So if a man divorces his wife, instead of having a garment that symbolizes love, he has a garment that symbolizes violence. And he would be tearing apart that which God said is one. And so by his unfaithfulness, he's making the marriage bed a place of violence. And also, this is the only time in the book, in the whole book, where God calls himself the God of Israel. Now, that's not by accident, because the root reason why God hates divorce is that it is a fundamental contradiction of his covenant with his people Israel and with his covenant with us as Christians. Now, understand, the fellowship can be broken. There may be exile and separation as there was for the Israelites. There may be anger and tears, but the whole story is summed up in the sum of the matter in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 4. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment, he says, I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. So understand this, God will never break up his marriage to his people. Jesus Christ will never forsake his bride, the church. In other words, when you come to faith in Christ, once saved, always saved. Once a child of God, always a child of God. Once married to God, always married to God. So he's a covenant maker and a covenant keeper, and that's the meaning of marriage. He's also a merciful God of that covenant, because wherever you are in your relationships, and none of us are precisely where we ought to be, remember these words of the covenant in Exodus 34. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So let me encourage you to turn from all your sin, to cast yourself on the mercy of God, and in the security and the freedom of his unbreakable covenant, don't back out of your commitments. Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't divorce your covenant wife. Be faithful to the Lord. Let him lead you. Let him guide you, not your emotions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Sometimes difficult for us to hear, difficult even more for us to practice in our lives. Many times people are in relationships that are broken, and Lord, they need you to bring healing to their lives. Lord, we know that none of that is impossible. None of it is beyond your capability. So Lord, we pray for those relationships that are struggling, whether it's a spouse relationship of marriage or whether it's a relationship between a child and her parents or a parent to the child or whoever it might be. Maybe just us as an employee to our employer. Father, I pray that you will help us to see those relationships mended, that we ourselves, Lord, would be and take those steps we need to make sure. We can't control the other person in the relationship. We can only control ourselves. So help us, Lord, to live faithfully, to be a person of our word, to be a person of our commitments, and to live with integrity, seeking, Lord, to bring honor to you through all of our relationships. So bless us, Lord, from the truths we've learned tonight. And Lord, I pray for those who are struggling in whatever relationships it may be, Lord, that you would bring healing and restoration to them as they draw closer to you and more into your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As I look back on Facebook here, I don't see any who made any comments there of any prayer requests that they mentioned. So thank you for joining us there online, whether it's been on any of those platforms, YouTube, Twitter, Facebook, our phone live streaming. Thank you for being there with us. We'll be back Sunday morning, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. So you come and join us in person if you can. But if not, we'll see you there online. You have a blessed week and a safe week, and we'll see you this coming Sunday.